Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you can't tell, we've entered a new season of the church year. We're in Christmas, and we use gold around here for Christmas. And so the pyramids have changed. Also, if you haven't noticed, there's a card that has changed. We put these in every year that kind of gives you an idea of what the season is about. And so since this is the first Sunday within Christmas, this may be the first time you're seeing it. So I encourage you to take a look at it when you get a chance. It'll be here for, you know, 2 weeks, and then the next one will go in. And on the back is our communion statement that is available also to take a look at. So, and then just make sure you put it back so that others get a chance to read it as well. Want to commend that to you. But it is the Christmas season, and Christmas doesn't happen for just one day in the church. It's 12 days long. And but for many of us at home, a lot of the stuff for Christmas is kind of over. We've had the big meal. We've opened all the presents, and everyone is joyful over everything that they've been given. At least we hope that that's the case. Although sometimes we don't get what we want, or we get what we want, what we think we want, and then it turns out to be something completely different than what we actually thought it would be. And so I think that it's important that the church, especially as we go through this season, each of these days has a little bit of a different tenor, and they have a little bit different story to tell us if you know anything about the liturgical calendar. And so today, if you didn't know, December 28th is what's called the Feast of the Holy Innocents. That's a thing that happens on this specific date. It's not like a Sunday of the church year. But since it happened that this year it falls on Sunday, I felt that it was good, right, and salutary that we actually read the readings and talk about it for a moment. Because if we're honest, we hope that Christmas every year brings joy and love and peace for us as people. But if we're honest, we recognize that for some people, that's not the case. And for most of us, at some point in our lives, Christmas might be a difficult time of year. And so right here near the very beginning of the Christmas season, we are confronted by the Feast of the Holy Innocents, those whom Herod killed because he couldn't find the Christ child. And I think it's important that the church return to this festival every year because it teaches us something very important. Because it's the same thing that we started our Advent season with Blue Christmas. What does it mean when suffering clashes with praise, when evil comes to silence rejoicing? And so here in this festival, we find the answer to that. And within these readings, I think there are three important points that we should focus on that help us to understand what we should do with it and to recognize that God knows of our suffering. God has entered into our suffering, but most importantly, God triumphs above our suffering. And so Molly has those three points for a slide. So as we go throughout the sermon, these are the three main ideas I want you to think about and we're going to discuss. The first point being, God knows of our suffering. Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah. You see, in Jeremiah's prophecy, God knew that the exile would come, that his people would be collected and deported away from the promised land, that many would also be killed, and that it would come with weeping of Rachel over the sons and daughters who would be killed and exiled. And he knew that it would happen. Every bit as much as he knew that the evil Herod would perpetrate that would come later, that would fulfill this in the fullest sense of it. You see, God is not surprised by the events of our day as we are, as they happen to us. God knows. But not only that, He hears our weeping and lamentation. He listens to His people. God knows of our suffering. And so when we suffer in the seasons that are supposed to be joyful, know that God knows about it. And you can bring it to Him, and He will hear you and listen to you. But it's not enough for a God to just know and listen to you. As Martin Luther would say, what is truly your God is that which you turn to in rejoicing and in times of trouble for comfort. And so for God to be God, He needs to be able to do more than just know about our suffering. And so that's why it's very important that in this festival, we recognize that God not only knows of our suffering, but God also entered into our sufferings in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, Matthew's account of the flight to Egypt is not a simple reporting of facts, but it expresses key theological truths. We understand through it that Jesus is Israel reduced to one. If you've never heard that phrase before, what it means is that everything that Israel experienced and should have done, Jesus experiences and does. And so Matthew quotes the prophet Hosea from Hosea chapter 11 and says, "Out of Egypt I called my son." He quotes specifically the Hebrew text, not the Septuagint, the Greek translation of it, because he preserves the singular, "Out of Egypt I called my son," singular. He wants to make sure that it is very clear that the hearer and reader understand that Jesus' story is Israel's story, and Israel's story is Jesus' story. His incarnation from the get-go was to be who the Father had called Israel to be. And so Jesus passed through all of the trials of His people, yet He did so without sin. So because Israel came out of slavery from Egypt, Jesus had to go into Egypt and then come back out. Something else that is important to recognize from this passage is that though this should be a time of rejoicing and a time where everyone sees the mercy of God and the goodness of God on display, sadly, not everyone sees it that way. You see, when evil comes into contact with the goodness and mercy of God, all it can do is rebel against God, and death is the result. The angel's proclamation of joy and peace was shattered by violence when Herod, recognizing this as an assault to his authority, decides that he needs to take matters into his hands and do something about it. And so after being warned in a dream, the wise men don't return to Herod. They go home by another route. And Herod, realizing that he had been tricked, and really he was trying to trick them in the first place. It's interesting how that works. He didn't want to come worship Jesus. He wanted to come kill him. When he realizes that he himself has been tricked, he orders the slaughter of all the male children 2 years old and under in an attempt to retain his power, because he cannot have an assault to his authority by this child surviving. So often that's what we see in our own lives with sin. When we should be rejoicing in the goodness of God, sin has a way of creeping in and destroying that which is good and lovely and perfect. And whether it's sin that we ourselves have committed or sin that is just perpetrated on us, it doesn't really matter in the moment when we experience that. The question is the same. Why, God? Why is this happening? We don't always get a good answer to that question of why. But we do get the answer that God enters into that suffering with us. He doesn't leave us alone to suffer by ourselves. See, the other thing about this Feast of the Holy Innocents is that it is prophetic about who Jesus has come to be, the one who will give his life as a ransom for all of us. See, he did nothing wrong. No deceit was found in his mouth, yet still at the hands of lawless authority, he also gives his life on a cross. He does so to pay for the sins of every man, woman, and child who has ever walked this earth and whoever will walk this earth. All of that was put on him on Good Friday. Jesus came into the world to suffer so that we would know that God knows what suffering is like. He's not a God that's somewhere off with no idea what it's like to be human. He became human to be one of us, to experience life with us, and to suffer with us so that we would know that God loves us. But more than that, God came to redeem us from suffering. And that is the third thing that this day in the church year helps us to recognize, that God triumphs above our suffering. And just like those days in Bethlehem, things didn't seem like they should. For 3 days in the tomb, it didn't look like it should. Evil looked like it had won. The disciples were scattered, hiding, fearful. And yet on Easter morning, something amazing that no one could have predicted except for the fact that it had been told in Scripture over and over and over again, that death does not have the last word. God has the last word. And so Jesus Christ rose from the dead to show his mastery over sin, death, and the devil. There is nothing in creation that can keep us from the love of God, because Jesus Christ is indeed raised from the dead. Evil is not in control. You see, Herod was not in control during this time in Matthew's account. As Dr. Jeff Gibbs notes in his commentary, Matthew gives his readers and his hearers the divine overview of the scriptural fulfillment first in verses 13 through 15. And only after he does that, then does he describe the historical events and the actual account that takes place in the next few verses. The message is clear. The evil king will have no power over this child. Neither Herod nor his son in the verses that follow has ultimate control over these events. The child is the one who fulfills Scripture. The child is the one who grows up to be the man who gives his life and lays it down willingly. Satan did not take it from him. He laid it down so that we would know that God has love and mercy and compassion and forgiveness for you. And then he took it back up again so that you would know that nothing can happen to you in this life that God cannot redeem. That is the message of this day, and is the message of our Revelation text. These have been redeemed from mankind as the first fruits for God and the Lamb. These 144,000, it's a number that symbolizes and helps us to understand that this is the entirety of the Christian church which has been redeemed here in this passage, is redeemed through faith and through God's mercy. He gives us a new song to sing, one of joy amidst weeping, one of peace, one of gladness, one of the glory of God. Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, that work which is the faith in God, that He has sent His Son to be born of a woman, born under the law, so that the fullness of time He could redeem us from the effects of the law and the curse of sin. There is a reward for this faith, declares the Lord. And they shall come back from the land of the enemy. Death cannot hold us. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord. And your children shall come back into their own country. That country which is prepared for us on the last day, the new heavens and the new earth. It is prepared for you. And it's a gift from God to receive, not because you can earn it, not because of anything that you've done, but because of everything that has been done for you on your behalf by a God who knows of your suffering, who entered into suffering with us to show us that He triumphs above any and all suffering that we will face in this world. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in this same Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, until that last day when He comes to claim us all and bring us back to His inheritance prepared in advance for you. Thanks be to God. Amen.